I have the distinct honor and privilege of introducing today's speaker. His name is Dr. Mitch Glazer. Dr. Glazer has been the president of Chosen People Ministries now for over 20 years. Chosen People Ministry is one of the largest and oldest Messianic mission agencies in the country, founded back in 1892 by Rabbi Cohen in New York City. And so we have the distinct honor of having him here today. He is an alumnus of Northeast Bible College. He also has a Master of Divinity degree in Bible from Talbot Theological Seminary. He has a PhD in Intercultural Studies from Fuller Theological Seminary School of Missions. Dr. Glazer speaks and writes widely on Jewish evangelism, the importance of Israel, and a Jewish people in God's plan, as well as Messiah in the Passover and other Jewish feasts. He is the author and co-editor of several books and articles on these topics. Dr. Glazer is also a musician. Maybe next time he can join you guys up there. Composer, gifted teacher, passionate about seeing his people, the Jewish people, come to know the true Christ, Messiah, Yeshua. His work focuses on sharing the gospel with Jewish people worldwide. Before he comes up, we're going to see a little video, and then you'll be able to welcome him as well.
We were going to do one last drug deal. It kind of went badly. One of the guys was yelling, "Just kill him now." And the other one says, "No, we got to get the rest of the drugs. No, let's just torch the place." You haven't felt anything till you felt the cold steel of a sawed-off shotgun against your neck. I'm an unlikely person to believe in Jesus. I grew up going to my grandparents' home and seeing pictures of relative after relative that had died at the hands of Hitler, and in the Jewish mindset, they had died at the hands of Christians. And I felt like Jesus and Christianity was my enemy. I was raised in a traditional Jewish home in New York City. I was bar mitzvahed at 13, went to synagogue Friday and Saturday. I love Jewish history. I love reading the Jewish Bible. I love being Jewish, but I wasn't really sure about the religion. And so I ended up going to college and ended up dropping out of college. And then my friend Ephraim Goldstein and I went all the way to the West Coast. Ephraim and I joined his brother, Baruch, and his friend, Jan Moskowitz. And so it was the Goldstein, Moskowitz, and Glazer. Sounds like a law firm. But we were all there in San Francisco, and we built a houseboat. All I can say is that it floated, but it wasn't pretty. And we built it with drug money. I'm contracted with this guy to buy some marijuana. Unfortunately, he wasn't really going to buy the marijuana. He was going to steal it. He and his friends had sawed-off shotguns and handguns, and they tied us up. My whole life was in front of my eyes. One guy said, "Just kill him, just kill him." And the other guy said, "No, let's just torch the place. Let's just burn it down." And I'm just sitting there with my hands tied and feeling the shotgun, saying, "I can't believe that I was willing to die for just a few hundred dollars." I didn't die. My children are happy about that. And so here's what happened. So they kept witnessing to me, and I kept trying to talk them out of it because I felt that they were either drugged or brainwashed, because Jews don't believe in Jesus. We all know that. And so I was working down in Northern California. They were up at a Christian commune up in Oregon. And I was writing to them, and they were writing to me. And I went up there, tried to talk them out of it. And the old guy, farmer, who was kind of running the place, said, "You know, Mitch, these are very good questions," which they were lousy questions. He said, "You know, you can read it all about it in this book. And, you know, the thick part's yours." Found out the thin part we had a lot to do with, you know. And so one day I just... I was working in a campground at that time, taking care of urban kids coming in to learn about the Redwood Forest, of which I knew nothing about. So I just, one day, just prayed my first English spontaneous prayer, because I was used to praying through a siddur in Hebrew. And I said, "God, if you're really there, just show me how to get to you." And then that night, one of my kids was crying, and so I brought him to the only phone booth in the whole campground, and he gets on the phone, and I'm kind of spaced out, watching the moonlights going through the trees, which I thought was really cool, you know. And one of those moonbeams just landed on the ledge where there should have been a phone book. And if you don't know what that is, look it up in Wikipedia. And there on the ledge where there should have been a phone book was a copy of another book called Good News for Modern Man. A very strange looking book because it had like this newspaper covering and it was, you know, but I started reading it, had strange chapters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What kind of chapters are those? And so finally, I noticed these little stick figures and figured out that actually this was a New Testament. And because the stick figures were of Jesus, I recognized those. And so I did what only, you know, I realized what I prayed, saw the book, realized the only choice I had was to steal the book. So I took it. And so I read it. It was exciting. I discovered that Jesus was Jewish. I couldn't believe it. You know, I kept looking for where he celebrated Christmas and Easter. Nowhere. You check it out. I mean, you have New Testament classes. You look. And so I realized that he was Jewish. He celebrated Passover and all the other Jewish festivals. And I realized now it was a game changer that it was me against another Jewish guy. And I actually, you know, I'm from the Holy Land. Sorry, guys. Brooklyn. And so I felt like Jesus was a streetwise New Yorker. So, I mean, he really got my attention. Never answered a question with a straight answer. I loved him, you know. And so I could relate to Jesus. And so I just finally knew that he was the Messiah after about 2 or 3 days. But I couldn't accept Jesus because, you know, I have a Jewish mother. And so I was walking along on a hike one day, and all I could think about was Jesus, Jesus. This was going on for weeks. And, you know, finally, I just looked up to heaven, and it was a gray, cloudy sky in Northern California. And I just said, "You don't understand. You don't have a Jewish mother." That was it. So I accepted Jesus as my Messiah. To say my life was transformed sounds trite. And a lot of people say, "So Mitch, where would you be without Jesus?" Thinking, you know, nice Jewish boy dressed in a suit. You can dress a hippie in a suit and he looks good. So where would you be without Jesus? Say, well, I don't know, let me see. Ah, dead and in hell. That's where I'd be. I don't know about you. But when I say Jesus gave me life, it's life here and life forever. And I love him for it. You do too? Well, this morning, I want you to love the Jewish people. Now, some of you think that have a romanticized view of Jewish people, and I don't want to destroy that for you. Because I like that view. But we're not perfect. Just ask our wives. But God did choose us for his purposes. Now, you can learn about that by looking at this great passage of Scripture, which you know is the Abrahamic Covenant, which at Dallas Seminary I can talk about. And so I'd like to give you my take on the Abrahamic Covenant, and then we'll move quickly. And so you know the situation. We don't know if this is the first time that God ever spoke to Abram. We don't know if the first time that Abram met God. I mean, we have no idea. And so the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your father's house, from your relatives' father's house, to the land which I will show you." Notice there's no GPS coordinates. "And I will make you a great nation, bless you, make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so God gave this great promise right off the bat to Abram. And I wish I could have been there to hear it, but I wasn't. But I look forward to discussing it because I want to see if my view about what happened is right. You see, according to the rabbis, Abram worked as an apprentice for his father, Terah, who ran an idol-making shop. And the story goes like this. This is to prove that God chose the right person, as if, you know, the rabbis need to justify that. So here's what the rabbis said. They said, Abram went out, Terah went out to do an errand, probably went to the 7-Eleven to pick up a Slurpee, okay? So he went out to the store and left young Abram alone, maybe, you know, 12, 13 years old. And Abram, who was already a righteous person and knew that idolatry was wrong, took a hammer and began smashing all the idols. And he smashed every single one of these idols except one. And he left that intact and then put the hammer in that idol's hands. And then when his dad, Terah, came back and said, "Abram, who did this?" And he said, "I don't know, Dad, ask him." So that's one good story. But I don't think that's true. I was newly saved, and I went to Bible college after being a believer for 6 months back in New Jersey. And I took Old Testament survey, and we were in the book of Genesis. I kept waiting for the story to pop up. I went up to my professor. I said, isn't this in the Bible, the story about Abram and the idol? He said, no. I said, oh, that's disappointing. What I really would have liked to have seen is what happened when Abram went back and told Sarah what was going on. You know, so I imagine that this happened on a Friday afternoon, and so Abram was going back for Shabbat dinner, and he opens the door and walks in and says, "Shalom, Sarah." Sarah says, "Shalom, Abram." They give a hug and a kiss, and he says, "What's for dinner?" And she says, "Oh, your favorite. We've got a typical Shabbat meal. We got matzo ball soup and falafel." We combine these things. Abram sat down Sarah asked the question, of course, that every man and now every working woman loves to be asked by their spouse, and that is, "So tell me everything that happened today." Like it's Friday all week, maybe, you know? And so Abram looks at Sarah with that usual look, like, please don't ask me that question. I just want to eat. And he looks at her and he says, "I'm glad you asked. Something really incredible happened today." And Sarah says, "What happened?" He said, "I talked to God." And Sarah said, "Which one?" And Abram said, "Well, you've never met him before." And Sarah said, "What does he look like?" And Abram said, "You can't even see him." Sarah said, "You're talking to gods you can't see? What's wrong with you?" "What did he say?" "He said, start packing. We're moving." "Where are we going, Abram?" "I don't know." And so Abram, what else did he say? Oh, Sarah, you're going to love the rest of this. Well, what did he say? He said, "My name's going to be great." "Sure, Abram, your name is always going to be great." And Sarah, "We're going to become a great nation. Really great." And Sarah said, "Abram, did you tell him we don't have any kids and how old I am? You know what? He had such a nice voice. I didn't want to interrupt him. I'm sure it'll work out." "Abram, you've been drinking too much Manischewitz." The point being, to quote Mark Twain, the Jewish people are just like everybody else, only more so. You see, there's a misnomer, and it causes theological problems. Because what we oftentimes say is that the Jewish people are the chosen people, as if God had a variety of choices and went around from nation to nation. And there are rabbinic stories and a lot of good Jewish jokes about it, and which I can't tell here. And so God went around looking for somebody who basically would be a sucker enough to take these Ten Commandments, which restricted all behavior, you know? And finally got to the Jewish people, didn't have any better options, so they took it. That's the sort of the Jewish version of it. But you see, it's not that the Jewish people are the chosen people. It's that the Jewish people are God's created people. There would be no Jewish people if God didn't intervene in the womb of Sarah through a miracle. You see? And so when God wanted something to be done, he not only chose a people, he created them. And he not only created them to be a people according to the covenant, he created them to have a land where they come from, where my daughter lives and teaches Yoram Greek. And so you can't have the people without the land. But that's only two out of three parts to this covenant. The third part is pretty important. So God promised a people. We're here. Amazingly so, really. Preserved. Miracle, a real miracle. So God created a people. Secondly, God gave us a land. That seems to come and go. Okay. Right now, we're in a better position than before. And so we have a land. Not the way we want it, but we have a land. The third element is the part you are all, y'all, can I say that? All y'all. I'm getting influenced here. The third part is the vocation. It's the calling. It's the job. It's the responsibility. It's why God created the Jewish people. The Jewish people were not created for their own sake, but for the sake of the nations of the world. God said, through you all, the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, let me tell you, you have already experienced that in two wonderful ways. Number one, through the Jewish people, you now have the Bible. If you did not have that, you could not go to school here. So you thank the Jewish people for causing you all your tuition problems. So God gave the Bible through the Jewish people. Then secondly, and wonderfully, through a Jewish virgin, as predicted by Isaiah, God brought forth in the fullness of time his beloved son. Jesus is Jewish. Now you might say, well, that's the end of it all, but it's not the end of it all, because something is coming that's going to be even better than what we have now. The day is coming when the Messiah, Jesus, will return. He will conquer the enemies of his people and establish his throne in a real, live, literal, genuine Jerusalem. And in that day, even the Gentiles will rejoice and be blessed, because at that point, there'll be no question that we will be happy to share Jerusalem with you. And no more taxes. Well, that promise is in Romans 11, verse 25. I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. It's partial, or else I wouldn't be here, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. That's the next step in God's agenda for the ages. The day is coming. I think this is causes great urgency for Gentile missions. Rodney, I'm throwing this one in, okay? Causes great urgency. In other words, Gentile evangelism is on the clock. The day is coming when the job will be done and the opportunities will no longer be available. Night is coming. Now we have light. We have daytime. We can go about the Lord's business, starting Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because the day is coming soon when that last Gentile will say yes to Jesus. And if you have their email, I'd like it. Okay? Because the quicker that person gets saved, the faster the other part happens. And that day, all Israel, I believe, who are left will be saved. And then if I can just reverse back to verse 12 in Romans 11. Now, if their transgression, the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leaders in the first century, if their transgressions be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Wow. It's going to be better than it is. What we have now is a foretaste of what is going to take place when Jesus returns and reigns as king in a literal, physical, restored Jerusalem. And then in verse 15, he repeats himself almost. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance of Jesus and God's acceptance of them, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And then the Jewish mission will be fulfilled. right now, this Jewish mission, and I'm glad you mentioned that we started in 1892, and it's actually 1894, but give or take a year. I mean, who cares? You know, but as long as you mention, though, that I'm not the founder, that's good. That's it. The well-preserved founder of Chosen People. So our mission now is to bring the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we love bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, but our mission is to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. And we know, just like I believe Paul knew, that if we do our job well, then ultimately the Gentiles will be blessed. Because when Israel, the Jewish people, turn to Jesus, then Jesus returns. And we look forward to that great day. So may I encourage you to love the Jewish people, to serve the Lord God by reaching the Jewish people. When you get out into your job, which seems a long way from now, I know you've got some exams and things ahead of you, but when eventually you get to that stage where you are serving in a church or in a mission or a parachurch agency or going back to a job and bringing all this wealth of knowledge about Scripture to the marketplace, wherever you land, I beg of you, I want to pray for you that God will use you to reach Jewish people for Jesus, because we're in this together, working towards that great day of redemption. Looking forward to it? I am. Okay, two things and then I'm done. Number one, take out your Chosen People brochure. It says you can make a difference. And just unfurl it a little bit, then find it has like a little line there, and you just fold it, and then I'm going to teach you more Hebrew, because we call this the tradition of the tearing of the brochure. It's very important, very important that you learn. Listen, learn Hebrew now. They're doing you a favor. When Jesus comes back, he's not speaking English. Okay, so here we go. On the count of three in Hebrew, here we go. Echad. Perfect. Shtayim. Shalom. Rip. All right. Good counters, not such good rippers. Hold on to this. It tells you about all sorts of marvelous short-term mission opportunities that Chosen People has, from New York to Brooklyn to all over the globe, from Florida to Israel, and then hiking around New Zealand, reaching Israelis who are traveling there for Jesus. Someone's got to do it. And you might want to do that with us. So would you fill this out? If you fill this out, then we're going to give you a free copy. If you just leave it in the back as you leave, a free copy of a book a free copy of a book. I'm so used to my wife really writing everything. So this is Isaiah 53 Explained. It's an evangelistic book that we've sent out now, over 150,000 of these. It's in many different languages, but we want you to take this home, read it, enjoy it, and then pray about giving it to a Jewish friend. It's an evangelistic book I wrote for my brother-in-law, Alan. Pray that he reads it, okay? So you can just go ahead and get this book, but you have to fill this out. So every month, where is it? Right. Oh, drop it there. Okay, drop it there. And one of the reasons we need your names and addresses is so we can really raise a lot of money from Dallas students. We think that's a real winning strategy. Okay, so fill that out. Be sure to drop it off. And I'd love to see all of you tonight. We've got a full-blown concert from McKedem, Todd Agnew, and then we have Joel Rosenberg, who's going to preach a great life-changing message. Don't only bring yourselves, bring your husbands, your wives. Get a quick email out to your home group. Let's get everybody out so that we can learn more about what God's doing in the Middle East and how to reach Jewish people for Jesus. Could you stand with me? And let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for your love and your grace, your goodness, your majesty. Thank you, Lord, for the excitement that we have about tonight. Lord, thank you for McKedem. Thank you for bringing them. We pray that you would give them good rest today. And Lord, we look forward to tonight. And Lord, I even pray that some Jewish people who do not yet know you as their Savior will be invited and will come. Lord, may your name be lifted up tonight and glorified. So thank you, Abba Father, for this time together. Dismiss us with your blessing and joy. In the name of Yeshua, amen. God bless you. Thank you.